three points relating to the worthy name of God: a great name, a fearful name, a holy name. I don't know how many of you this afternoon have had that experience in life where your name is dragged through the mud, where people say things about you that are not true, where they smear your name, where they accuse you of things that are not true, where they put mad words in your mouth. They apply motives to your actions and say, oh, you did that because of, or you were thinking this. And your name is brought into disrepute. The essence, congregation, of the third commandment is simply not to abuse the name of God, not to smear the name of God. We read in Exodus 20, verse 7, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Literally, we are not to lift up the name of God as being something as being empty or as having no significance. So the question I want to ask us this afternoon as we consider Psalm 99 is, how are we to exalt the name of the Lord our God? The answer is there in verse 3, if you look with me. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. God's name is, congregation, the greatest name of all. And Psalm 99 expresses that. It appears seven times there, the number of completeness or wholeness or perfection. The psalm is wrapped around the truth that God's name is perfect and complete. It is great, fearful, and holy. So let's consider those three aspects in our three points. Firstly, a great name. Let them praise your name. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel, is the holy God. He's the holy king. His kingship is emphasized there in the first verse. The Lord reigns, let the nations tremble. He sits enthroned between the cherubim, let the earth shake. The cherubim guarded, you see, what was held separate from sinful man. They guarded the Garden of Eden after the fall. You recall when Adam and Eve were exiled, where they were expelled. The cherubim was there with a flashing sword. The cherubim symbolically guarded the sacred objects in the Ark of the Covenant. Golden cherubim were placed in the temple at either end of a pure gold slab which covered the ark. Yahweh is the great king of the earth. We sang of that in Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. The name of the Lord is great, and it's reflected in the greatness of what he has made. So we understand that in Scripture, a name is much more than simply a handle to which you attach a person or personality. When Adam named the animals, when God brought them to him, he wasn't simply giving them some kind of arbitrary name. No, he was assessing and summarizing and understanding the very essence of that creature and naming it according to its characteristics. So we find that through the Scriptures. For example, Abram, later Abraham, the father of many. His name, the name change, reflected the work God was doing through his covenant promises. Jacob means heel holder. Israel, God strove with him. He wrestled, remember, with the angel. Most of all, the name of God reveals his very being. When God gave his name to Moses, what was the name that he gave? I am. I am. I am has sent me to you. I am, the name which indicates the self-existence of God. God is. I am. It's a statement of God's independence from his creation. All of us had our names given to us by somebody, usually our parents, perhaps grandparents in such situations. No one gave God his name. God's name is the name of his self-existence, I am. The other names we find in Scripture that relate to God are all given by God himself. God is greater than all that he has made. And so the psalmist says, let the earth shake. And we know perhaps better than most here in Christchurch just what that means. 22nd of September 2011, 6.3 on the Richter scale. I couldn't find out exactly the duration of that earthquake. There were aftershocks over the next 10 minutes and onwards, I know. But I suspect, and as far as I've been able to read, that earthquake would only have lasted a maximum of a minute or so. The earth shook just ever so slightly, just a bit of a nudge, and yet the effect here in Christchurch. The power of God rocks the planet. Literally, the earth shakes. God's made everything. His name is so great. It's just a vast array. He stretches out the north over empty space and hangs the earth on nothing, says Job in chapter 26, verse 7. He hangs the earth on nothing. Now Job wasn't a cosmologist, but the earth hangs in space. It rotates, it spins, it marvels the greatness of God. And so the third commandment says, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. To misuse, it means to treat it as empty, as being nothing, as having no value, of being literally in vain. To take the name of the Lord as empty is to declare that his name has no worth, and therefore is to declare that God has no worth. Can you see how important it is not to take the name of the Lord as being nothing? To take the name of the Lord in vain is to deny the greatness of God, to deny the greatness of what he has done in creation and in Christ. To deny the name of the Lord is an act of treason against the ruler of the universe. Now, treason is a most serious crime in any kingdom. And so we find this commandment here, because to misuse the name of the Lord is a serious act of treason against the King of all. So I want to put before us this afternoon the seriousness of breaking the third commandment, of misusing the name of the Lord. Because his name, as well as being great, you see, is fearful. And that's our next point, a fearful name. I don't know how many of you have read the novel Animal Farm by George Orwell. It's a famous novel that he wrote. And really the essence of it is the overthrow of the world run by men to be run by pigs. And the propaganda that came out in that book was a change of language, really. Some animals are more equal than others. Two legs are good, but four legs are better. And so the pigs gained ascendancy as the language was changed. Words became hijacked in George Orwell's novel, and so they have today. Even when I was growing up, the word gay meant happy. It means something quite different today. Even the word marriage seemed until very recently a very clear word, a very clear concept that everybody understood. Now the meaning of that name has been changed. Sometimes if I'm up the mountain skiing and I'm in the ski queue and I listen to people, they say, oh, that was an awesome run. Oh, that was just awesome. The word awesome has been hijacked to mean, oh, it was a really good time. Wicked, people say. And the word, meaning of the word wicked has been changed. Awesome. Awesome means fearful. Awesome means terrifying. Awesome means worthy of great respect and honor. And the name of the Lord is awesome. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. It's a fearful name. It's a terrifying name. It's an awesome name. Psalm 98, verse 9, the psalm before. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. You notice there in verse 5, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. The footstool was the place upon which the feet of God symbolically rested. It was the place of the divine law, the place of divine judgment. Verse 4, the king is mighty, he loves justice. You have established equity in Jacob, you have done what is right. The name of the Lord is an awesome name, it is a fearful name because he is coming to judge every person. Every person. And the reality and the fearful nature of God's judgment is there throughout the scriptures, old and new. We read of Christ in Revelation, verse 15 of chapter 19. From his mouth comes a sharp sword so that with it he may strike down the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God Almighty. God's name is a fearful, awesome name. We need to be mindful of how we use that name. For God is coming to judge sins against the third commandment. Sins of blasphemy, where people take the name of the Lord, their God, in vain. Sins of being an innocent bystander when someone uses the name of the Lord in vain. And the Catechism talks about that. Talks about how we are to respond when we hear the name of the Lord used in vain. When you take a movie out from the movie theater, or perhaps you download it, perhaps you watch something on television, how many times does the Lord's name need to be used in vain because before you and I will turn it off? How easily we can become used to hearing people say, "Oh God, Jesus Christ." When people use the name of God to add force to their statements, force to their language, as so often happens, they misuse the name of the Lord. They take the name of the Lord in vain. When people make jokes about God, make jokes about his work, make jokes about the church, about Christians, even language such as gee whiz, oh gad, holy smoke, holy cow, or damn, which is the short form of damnation, or hell, bring God's name into disrepute. Sometimes we use profane language ourselves. Perhaps the best test of that is when you have an accident or something you're not expecting happens and out your mouth it comes. Because we honor the Lord, because we understand how awesome his name is, we recognize how careful we need to be with our words. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good repute, there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. When we dwell on the holiness and the awesome nature and character of God reflected in his name, as we are doing in this sermon, then we are better equipped to be more careful with the language that we use, lest we break the third commandment. And how are we to respond when those around us misuse the Lord's name? Well, if we hear one another, surely we are to carefully but firmly give a rebuke, brother or sister, who bring the Lord's name into disrepute. When we hear our children or grandchildren, we need to be active in pointing them to this commandment. Non-believers today barely, I think, recognize or even think about what they say when they use the word Jesus or God so readily. In fact, it's incredible, have you not thought, how often non-believers use the name of God? Why is that? I think it's because the law of God is written on every human heart, Romans 2:15. And so that name is there and it comes out of people's mouths. It's misused. But they are not unaware of God's existence. I want to give some suggestions which you may find helpful when we are faced with hearing people misuse God's name. I would recommend and suggest that we be self-controlled, that we don't straight away point the non-believer to the consequences of breaking the third commandment, but rather we bring to their attention what has taken place, and we don't remain silent. Some things that I've tried to use in times past when people say, Jesus, I say, do you know him? Do you know who he is? He's my Lord. And that usually gets people feeling pretty uncomfortable, but the point is made, and it's made gently but firmly, that the name Jesus is not to be misused. And people say, God, which people say frequently, God, I worship him. He made me. And he made you too. Hell. It's a word that people use very frequently. Hell. Hell. Did you know that hell is a real place? It's dark. And it's lonely because it's away from God. Simple phrases. Do you find, as I do, that it's difficult to come up with that stuff on the spur of the moment? Is that your experience? I would encourage us all to prepare. Think about, what am I going to say next time someone uses the name Jesus in vain, or God, or hell, or some of these other words? You and I need to be careful not to make unnecessary oaths. It's covered in Matthew 5:37. We use language in such a way that we say yes and yes means yes, and we say no and no means no. Anyone else, Jesus says, comes from the evil one. We are to be known as those from whose mouths blessing comes, but not cursing. You and I, all of us, need to submit our tongues to Christ's control, so that he can tame the restless evil that vibrates and moves in all of our mouths. Thinking of James 3:8 there. And this is a sobering thought, brothers and sisters in Christ. We may cause others to blaspheme the name of God by what they hear us saying or see us doing. This was one of the sins of God's people of old in Ezekiel's day. Ezekiel is commanded by God to say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. God's people were guilty of profaning the name of God, of bringing the name of God down through the way that they spoke and acted. We have very few young children in the congregation this afternoon. But when young children say, or even older children say, I will not, I won't do that, when they're asked to do something by their parents, they slight the name of God. When students in a Christian school pull one another down with their words, taunting and name-calling, they defile the name of God. When brothers and sisters at home or young people tell tales on one another, they bring one another's names down and they profane the name of God. When young people, young adults, have a disregard for the word of God, they treat the name of God as being of no value and importance. When men such as myself speak discouragingly and harshly to our wives, we bring the name of God down. And wives do not support and help their husbands, they bring the name of Christ down. When you think about it, congregation, in every way, the way we act and speak, when we do not do so faithfully, we can break the third commandment. So how can you and I, as covenant breakers, avoid the penalty? Well, on that ark of the covenant where the cherubim was, there was the mercy seat, and on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would sprinkle the blood of a lamb on that mercy seat. And it seems to me, as I think about the way in which I break that commandment so often, in so many ways, bringing the name of the Lord into disrepute through the way that I speak and the way that I act, that I need the blood of Christ on mercy seat. I think you do too. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of Almighty God. Only those who have been counted as righteous with the blood of Christ can escape the consequences of the fearful name of God. So let me encourage all of us this afternoon again. If there's anybody here who is not secured in Christ, for whom the blood of Christ is not covering your sin, then you are in a precarious position, because that judgment day will come and the fearful name of Almighty God reflects his fearful judgment, which will fall on all those who are not protected by the blood, the atoning blood of Christ. You see, God's name is great, it is fearful, it is awesome, but it is also a holy, sacred name. That's our third point this afternoon, a holy name. You can see this so clearly from Psalm 99. Verse 3, we see there, he is holy. Verse 5 at the end, he is holy. Verse 9 at the end, for holy is the Lord our God. When people write in the Hebrew language and they want to make something really, really strongly said, it is said three times. And so we find in this psalm, exceedingly much is the Lord holy. He is set apart. He is separate. And therefore the Lord's name, you see, also is holy, for the Lord's name, as we have heard, reflects his character. How does the Lord's Prayer go? Hallowed be thy name. God's name is set apart from the ordinary. Christ, the Son of God, is called the Holy One of Israel. Christ is most holy God. And so Christ's name, you see, is holy as God's name is holy. And we ourselves as Christians are called by God as holy people. We bear the name of Christ. In Acts chapter 11, verse 25, we read that the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Children of God, such as we by grace are, have borne the name of Christ. And so obedience to the third commandment is about being a Christian. It's about being someone who embodies the Lord's holy name in the way we live. About calling upon the name of the Lord that he may guide us in our lives. Psalm 31:3, for your name's sake, you will lead me and guide me. Calling upon the name of the Lord, the holy name of the Lord, to guide us into the paths of holiness. In prayer, Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And for forgiveness. Psalm 25, for thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. We see in the psalm that Moses and Aaron and Samuel were priestly intercessors. They brought the petitions of the people before God. But we, as we know, have a greater high priest, this Christ whose name is holy. In the life and the sacrificial death of Christ, he fulfilled the third commandment. And congregation, here's the good news this afternoon. He fulfilled it for us, that we might be seen as righteous by God. John 12:28. Father, glorify your name, Christ says. Then a voice came out of heaven, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. How did God glorify his name? He glorified it in Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. Never once in a word, in an action, in a thought, did Christ ever bring the name of the Lord down. He exalted the name of his Father in heaven. And so we cannot bear this name on our own. We must be joined to Christ, who has and can bear the name of God. His name is great and awesome and holy. And as we read in Philippians, Christ emptied himself of that greatness. He emptied himself, if I can use that phrase, of his awesomeness to come and humble himself, to become obedient to death, even the death on a cross. And you see, it's for that reason the scriptures say that God has exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.